then you're accepting. You're turning. You're going to get all kinds of invisible help when you do that. You're out of laboring for the meat that perisheth. Now you can see then, our consciousness remains in the fact that I am invisible being. Now, and that invisible being is the Christ of God, which needs no help. It seeks nothing in the material world, because it is the source of all that ultimately appears in the material world. It is the reality. It is the substance. And that which in time grows on a tree and then comes down and falls into a farmer's orchard and then finally gets transported to the city and then gets processed and gets into your home on your table, all that is being done invisibly in the Christ self without process. The whole time picture is just a spread out visual explanation of what is being done in the invisible perfectly all the time. We're making a very positive journey to our fifth world, the world of the soul. The moment we have learned to crucify the material beliefs that we have entertained. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Christ in you. They want a sign now, which of course should sound ridiculous to us. They've had all kinds of signs. In fact, he has duplicated exactly what Moses did. They had bread in their trek through the desert out of Egypt, and here's the same bread in the time of Christ Jesus, and they say, Moses gave us manna, what are you going to show us for a sign? It would appear that if somebody today were to do this, we wouldn't necessarily have the reign of Christ on earth, because people would take the bread and go home and come back tomorrow just as they did and say, how about some more? Or they might say, well, show us how you did that. But the principle behind it, which is complete freedom in Christ from all lack and limitation, was not seen. And so they're asking for a sign of some kind. Now he explains something to them. Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now what he's saying then is that Moses produced bread, true. But that bread was for their stomachs. It was physical bread and they ate it. But my Father giveth you the true bread. Unless you have the true bread, we're just filling our stomachs. Back in materialism. Eat today and die tomorrow. The true bread, of course, is the life of God. Because Christ in you is the life of God. That's the true bread. The life of God is the life of you. And because God is 100% God, the 100% life of God is the 100% life of you. And we haven't been accepting that. Not having accepted it for ourselves, we can look at the rest of our family and we can see why we didn't accept it for them. We hadn't proved it for ourselves. We hadn't even thought, perhaps, that 100% of God life is mine. And so we were willing to take the problems that they came to us with and accept them and try to sympathize with them and try to unburden them and unburden ourselves as best we could. But only the serpent was identifying all of these problems. We hadn't accepted 100% God right here and right there, and weren't willing to stand on that truth because we didn't have the truth to stand on. But you will never find a place where God is 99%. That's just another way of saying infinite Father. The 100% way, the infinite way. Now, if you're good at mathematics, maybe that would be a simple way for you to see it. God is never going to be 97% where you stand. You're only shortchanging yourself, and you're losing thereby. God is never going to be finite. God is never going to die. God is never going to have recurring lifespans. Who is? The serpent mind. If mind is matter, then the material world is the serpent. The mind of the serpent is the flesh of the serpent. The flesh of the world is the mind of the serpent made visible. That's the dream, isn't it? And all the while, 100% of God is all that is present. Anywhere. Now that's easy to remember, and it isn't as difficult to practice as it might sound, because you always get your invisible help when you move toward the truth. The real bread then is that the life of God is the Christ of your being. In order to live in the life of God, you must accept the Christ. And then you find the life of God and the Christ are one and the same. This is the fact of your existence. It's not a future fact. It's a present fact. It's the I am that I am now fact. I am the bread of life, said Jesus. Now Christ in you is saying that this moment. That's the meaning of it. Right now, Christ in you is saying, I am the bread of life. That's your soul talking. And when it talks, the mind of you seems to dissolve itself. The moment the soul talks, the mind dissolves. The moment the soul talks, the serpent gets out of there real quick. I am the bread of life, says Christ in you. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then Christ says to the throng, and I have come unto you, that ye also have seen me, but believe not. And this is the case of all of us. Christ has come. Christ is. And we never seem to be willing to relinquish the mortal sense long enough to dwell as Christ, without fear, without doubt, without a belief that we have a half God instead of a full God. You see how if this were your permanent consciousness, you wouldn't know any sick people? How could they exist in your consciousness? You see the blessing we can be. The moment our consciousness refuses to accept the serpent, we lose sick people. And they've got to feel it. Because the Christ in us is the Christ in them. You see how each one of us adds to that mass power which is waiting, which would make the power of the atom look like a little fish in a pond. I said unto you, you also have seen me, and ye believe not. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's the promise of Christ in you. Come to Christ, you will not be cast out. Coming to Christ is leaving the belief in material, mortal selfhood. Now, you might play this little game with yourself. When you see something, quickly know that which I am seeing is a world broadcast coming within me, seeming to be what I am seeing out there. The moment of seeing out there is the moment of reception from the world mind within you. You begin to find that the mere identification of this process breaks the continuity of it. You're going to short-circuit that world mind eventually. Just by standing there knowing everything I see is world mind coming through me. Now stand at the place it's coming through and watch. And then what I see out there isn't going to make me react to it. I know its method. I know it's an image in time and space. I can watch it. Who convinceth me of sin? Who convinceth me of matter? Who convinceth me there is a condition unlike God revealing himself as Christ on earth? The method is known. Mortal mind in you personalizes itself as the people you know, as the things you see, as the material good and the material evil. And very cleverly, it paints many material good things, beautiful trees, beautiful flowers, beautiful scenic landscapes, and also battlefields with blood. It gives us the opposites. And we say, God didn't do this, but surely God did that. No. God did nothing of a material nature. This is the spiritual universe. And as your soul opens and opens, and you witness the spiritual universe for you, the good and the bad of materialism becomes past history. The perishables for you are no more. Only that which is of the Father, eternal as the Father, perfect as the Father. Reality reveals itself through the life of God, the Christ, in you. I think we'll pause in a sense. You might call this our testing, because when the demand is put before us to crucify or be crucified, to live in the flesh that perisheth, or to die to the flesh that we may be alive in Christ, there has to be in you an understanding of what that means before you have the vision and the courage to go forward with it. And so the testing of the disciples here is almost coincidental with the testing of you and I here too. You find those who could follow him were those who had been in the sea, to whom he had walked, who had in some measure discovered that the word of Christ awakened them to an understanding, even a glimmer of their true being. Those who had stayed on the shore, they hadn't had this experience of Christ walking on the water to them. They said, oh, this is too hard a saying. Which are we? So we'll pause for a moment and be back in about 5 minutes. Joel says in this chapter, right identification is a recognition of the truth that I is God. I is God. And the ability not to think out from the standpoint of being man, limited and subject to human laws. All of that is right identification. I is God, and then the ability to accept that and not think out from the standpoint of being a human being subject to human laws. Now, if I is God, and I is Christ, and I is the bread of life, then only the will and the rhythm, and the power, and the substance of God can express through I. And if the serpent mind moves you off into many different points, is it not time to see that the human body itself is not I? That the human body is the dust? The serpent has created a man of dust, atomic dust, which perisheth. And the outer visible body is the mind of the serpent externalized. So wherever the body runs to do this or that, it's nothing but the serpent turning away from I. Always turning away from I. The Hebrew word, seta. Maimonides had a book in which he told me that Seta means Satan, and Seta means turning away from. Turning away from Satan. Seta. And that's what the human mind does. It turns away. Turns away from your being. Runs off in every direction except the divine direction. So there has to be a pausing, a reminder that if I in the midst of me is not doing this, the serpent mind, the Satan mind, the world mind is doing this. And it is not ordained. It has no purpose. It is without substance, without divine law. Spirit isn't going before the serpent mind to make any crooked places straight. Consciously, you're resting in the sea of infinite spirit, which is your being. It's not a little Christ in the middle here somewhere, tucked in your diaphragm. Christ is infinite. And expresses where the image of form seems to be. And so the infinite sea of spirit is the Christ of you, all of it. There's no place where it begins or ends. You cannot accept Christ in your diaphragm. Christ is the infinite sea of spirit, and that is what you accept. And then the infinite sea of spirit, which is the Christ of you, flows forth as a river of love. And I, in the midst of you, go before you. And then you're not acting out from a finite human standpoint. And the serpent mind has lost its sting. The infinite rhythm of the Father becomes the expression of what you do. In dealing with mental, physical, moral, and financial problems, the answer is the same. One answer, many problems. This is the tempter appearing to me, claiming that we are man, whatever that word man means. That is the whole temptation. The temptation is not that we lack or are sick or have no integrity or are immoral. The temptation is to accept ourselves as man. There's only one tempter, Satan or devil, and that is the impersonal universal belief. But there is only one temptation, and that is to accept yourself and myself as other than what we are. The temptation to believe that we are man. Is the only temptation. And you'll find, if you can accept that, that there's no one to be tempted. If you're not man or woman, who will be tempted? And that's why he called it the only temptation. But he says it because there is no man and no woman. There is only Christ. You see, he's teaching us absolute truth. Now, if the temptation is to believe that you are man when you are Christ, there is also the temptation to believe that other people are man or woman when they are Christ. And therefore, he is telling us that wherever you look, there's no man or woman on the face of the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that you expect the world to accept this. It's only for the disciple of Christ. Everyone is free to believe what they wish to believe. You are talking only about your belief, not about influencing anyone in this world to believe what you believe. And so you either accept Joel's word here, that Christ is the only identity and there is no man and no woman, or today is just another afternoon with a few more words and thoughts, some of which we may remember. And to underline that, he says the following: nobody can take another person into the promised land as long as he or she thinks there is God and man. I and my Father are one is the realized relationship between God and man. There are not two. The life of God is the life of man. Now then, the life of God is the life of everyone you're looking at. And if you can stop right there, you won't have to worry about them. But you have to be able to accept that. The life of God is the life of man. But that life over there, which is the life of that one, is not separated from the life of that one over there, because God life is indivisible. And so you're really seeing one life everywhere invisible, which is divine. And you're accepting the infinite one divine life. You find that's where the power is. That's where the peace comes from. That's what the serpent mind is counterfeiting into a visible world of imagination. And you can use this visible world as a yardstick. Every time you are able to touch the one divine life everywhere in your consciousness, that outer visible world is going to shine forth with more harmony. That's what it's there for. To show you, you have made divine contact in consciousness. You're going to make that world out there transform not to the serpent mind, but to the divine mind. But don't expect to do it for somebody else. You've got all you can do to do it for yourself. If it was going to be done for the world, the Christ would have done it. It may be your time, and you cannot decide the time for another. Only those whom the love of the Father brings to that level are ready. The ordainment does not come from a human self. We have one great advantage over the rest of the world, which lives in fear of every pain because they think it's a sign they're going to die. But as Joel says here, we know there is an answer. And what is that answer? The right degree of spiritual realization. That degree of spiritual realization which knows that life has no opposite. That what we have called death was the human concept born in the serpent mind, which knoweth not the Father. And when we get this broader base of life everywhere, in all time and space, without beginning or end, as my life, tranquility begins to establish itself very, very firmly as your consciousness. You're not concerned about whether you're going to even be sick tomorrow. You know that life is never going to be sick. You're keeping your consciousness on the one divine life of your being everywhere. Now, who's sick over there? Divine life? No. The serpent concept called flesh. You can't heal the serpent concept. You can become independent of it and watch it dissolve that way. How? By not dividing yourself into the belief that there is a material world and a spiritual world, that there is a divine life and a mortal physical life. As you become one-minded instead of double-minded, and consciously live out from that center which is I, the infinite divine self flowing through this point, you'll discover you have the capacity to stand as the one infinite life expressing and accept it here and there for someone else without any fear or doubt or concern, because what you're accepting is all there is, the life of God. Shall I fear for the life of God? Does Christ fear? What is fearing? The serpent mind in you. That's all it ever fears. It fears because it cannot see the Father. You're learning to watch that serpent mind and deny it. Pick up your Christ mind your knowledge of the mind, which is the life of yourself, and follow it instead of the serpent mind. All that I have is thine. All. Again, 100%. This God reveals, so that we do not make the mistake of pleading with God for something. We can never do that if we are abiding in the Word. Now, this isn't words and thoughts. This is the living Word. The Word is I in the midst of you. If I'm abiding in the Word, in the knowledge that I in the midst of me is the infinite invisible Christ expressing, then there's nothing to ask for all that I have is thine. Jesus indicated that he had come to the realization that there was no God outside of himself. Meaning, this is what we must come to. Outside of yourself, there is no God, because yourself is God. Not your mortal self. Not your material self. Not the mental self. Yourself. I. The infinite invisible, everywhere, I am yourself. And outside of me there is no God. He was virtually denying that there was any God or any power separate and apart from his own consciousness of self. And every time the tempter comes to you, you too must bear witness to the truth of I, which is your oneness with the Father. The infinity of all the Father is embodied in the I that you are. Now remember, the infinity of the Father is embodied in the I that you are. That's the 100% God, present everywhere. As 100%. The kingdom of God is within you, and the I of you is God. Turn within to this I for its grace and its peace. The I within you is God. That's a positive statement here. It isn't asking, do you believe it? It's telling you, this is the fact of existence. The life of God is the only life you have. In our humanhood, we are not the children of God. Then who wants to stay in the belief of humanhood? There's nothing godlike about men. Man is an animal, virtually a beast. He's not under the law of God. That's why he can sin and have sinful appetites. That's why he can be diseased, be uncharitable and unmerciful. In fact, that is what is wrong, says Joel, with the whole human race. There are no human children of God. So he cautions us, live in the word I. Live in it. Be still. Know that I am God with absolute secrecy, or you will lose it. But be still and know that I am God. And those out in the world will begin setting you free. They will not know why. This one truth will begin to break all the crusts of limitation and outside powers that bind you. Just be still. Now you can spend an hour just being still without trying to think of a thing, and you will find that a great refreshment comes out of it. So many of us try to spend that silence thinking, pushing those words back and forth, hoping that the words are going to open some doors. That's not being still. Who's doing the thinking that you think you're thinking? The serpent mind. You're playing right into the trap. Being still means being still, free of the thinking mind. And that's how you drive the wedge between the thinking mind and its false creation. And in that wedge comes through the infinite sea of spirit with reality. Even to spend time in silence with no purpose other than to just be refreshed is a great liberating activity. You accomplish more by this kind of silence than by all of the great thoughts that you may cram into your mind. The Father does all the thinking. There's nothing for you to think. Simply rest in the knowledge that I here is God, and I is the God that is God everywhere. The God everywhere is the God here. Just lie back on this infinite sea of spirit, relaxed, abiding in I. That'll break the chains of mortality, materialism, material conditions, mental conditions, emotional conditions, the acceptance of I. Here and there, everywhere, only the 100% divine life is. Let all the cluttering serpent thoughts dissolve in that knowledge. You might say that at this point, Christ Jesus was telling his disciples, even though they didn't know it, that they too were going to mount the cross, but in a different way. And I think each of us must suspect that we have reached the point where, even though our mounting the cross isn't this moment in flesh, we must know that the serpent mind, the world mind, and its world cannot continue forever. There is a time when either we crucify it or it crucifies us. There can be no material you when you're accepting I, the life of God. Now, some of you have said to me, well, while we're still in this human form, in this human world, perish that thought, it isn't true at all. You're not in a human form. That's what the serpent mind exactly wants you to believe. You're not. I'll admit you would appear to be, but that's exactly the reason why the teaching has come. Because we're not in a human form, but think we are. Christ on earth isn't in a human form. Don't put Christ inside of a mortal form and think you've got something. Christ on earth is revealing there is no mortal form. There's not God and. And so this is a stumbling block when you think you're still in a human form and someday you're going to learn how to get out of it or overcome it. That's like thinking you're going to cure the disease that isn't there. No, that's the thought that must drop, and you must look at the serpent mind which says you're in a human form, and recognize that all human form is in the mentality of the beholder. That God never made a human form. Remember those words, there are no human children in God. Somehow the human mind just has its own little blocks, and when it hears something it doesn't like, it sort of lowers its hearing apparatus, pretending it wasn't said. You can't get away with it. There is no human form in the kingdom of God. And this is the kingdom of God. And you can pinch one and it'll shout. You can kick one and it'll shout. But it's still not there. And the you that's pinching it and kicking it isn't there. You're accepting the dream. When you accept that, you've got to accept the pain and the suffering and the death as just as real. And then you're saying, God doesn't know a thing. The words of Christ are meaningless. What do they know? We're here, though, to follow those words and to lay aside our mortal beliefs. In our mortal sense, all of the things that we have experienced are true. But they have led us nowhere except a little closer to the grave. They haven't lessened sickness in the world or pain or suffering. And they never will. Christ in you takes you out of the tomb of a world that was not existing in the Father. Now you'll notice right here as he talks to his disciples, he says, and there is one of you who is diabolical. The Greek word is diabolos. It means slanderous. Out of nowhere, he says that. One of you here is slanderous. Nobody knows who he's talking about. And the world has thought that Judas was a traitor. Now you'll discover as you go along further that Judas is going to betray him in a different way than we have betrayed the Christ. We betray the Christ through a certain kind of ignorance, and so we betray ourselves. Judas is going to do it through a different kind of ignorance. He believes in the miracles that are performed by Jesus Christ. He knows this man has the power, and he wants that power. He wants the wealth and the status. He wants this man to be king. Some turn away because they don't understand. It's too hard a teaching for them. But he stays with it. And his betrayal is for a very unusual purpose. He is going to bring the authorities to Christ Jesus. And believing that Christ Jesus can do anything he wants to do, he's going to put him in an untenable position where he's going to have to save himself and prove who he is. This is the purpose of Judas. Judas is going to bring such conditions around his teacher that his teacher has to show the power of Christ, which breaks the Roman yoke. And he thinks by threatening the life of Jesus, this will be accomplished. All the rest have accepted that he won't be king, but Judas is determined. He must be king. We need him. There's no one else can do this. So his betrayal is to force the hand of Jesus Christ to be king, to force him to break all attempts to crucify him, so that the people will swarm in hysteria, put him on a throne to fulfill human needs. There's always that last Judas in us that's going to try to convert this power for human needs. It's always going to say, well, we've got to improve this form before we accept Christ. There are problems here. And how can I accept Christ until I get these problems out of the way? Just give me a little more time with these problems and I'll lick them and then I'm ready for Christ. That's the serpent mind. It thinks there are problems. It doesn't know 100% God. Now Judas's reason was a little different than some who didn't follow him. But he discovered that it didn't work that way. He didn't know 100% God is all that is here. It boomeranged. Now right in each of us, there are little stray thoughts, little delays, little deferments. And nobody is going to try to convince you not to follow these little delays. It's entirely your business. But we have a month off too. And just as the disciples here are given an opportunity to follow the hard saying and go through with the crucifixion of materialism or turn away, as many did, so are we. And in this month, you can think about it, because when you come back in March, it means to me that you're ready for the crucifixion of materialism, because that's what it's all going to be. The realization of oneness is the crucifixion of materialism. This is the direction, and this is the third degree. So our month is either a month of renewal, regeneration, rededication, or some of us won't be seeing each other again. Now those of us who plan to work together will find it very valuable to spend their month wherever they are accepting, regardless of consequence, the only life there is the infinite divine life which indwells every form appearance on the earth. And that divine life is there and not the form that appears to be there. They will become life conscious. And they will need that consciousness in order to see Satan fall out of heaven, powerless to keep us out of reality. One infinite, divine, 100% life everywhere is your life. The power of it can only reveal itself to one who is accepting it, dwelling with it, spending moments with it, living with it. And then percolates through you. I can't deny it over there and have it here. If I got 98% over there, I've got 98% here, because they're the same life. If that fellow over there is a terrible fellow, I'm down to 40% of divine life, and I've got the same 40% over here. Whatever I say is over there is what I've got here. The minute I condemn, criticize, kill, murder, lie, cheat, whatever I do out there, I'm doing here, because it's one divine life. I cannot be separated from my deed or my thought. I cannot claim it here and not there. It is indivisible, one and the same. And I cannot accept it except by accepting it as an infinite one life. I cannot have a finite life. You've got to live in your infinite divine life to experience it and to get out of the obstruction of form. That breaks the serpent's back. It has herded us all into little individual forms. It is the tempter because it is the initiation into the kingdom. You find when you're in the infinite divine life accepted, your life is being lived for you under divine law. You have no words, no thoughts, except the words and thoughts of the Father within. Living words. And for you, God is living God, not just an idea in the mind. For you, God is a God who isn't watching boys die on battlefields, people dying in hospitals. You realize this is the lie of the human mind, which knows not the reality of God everywhere. So that is going to be our work for this month, silence. Living in the hard sayings, the truth. The book Realization of Oneness may not be at the two libraries here in town, Fritzy's and Mr. White's at 420, but Divorce, D-E-V-O-R-S-S, in Los Angeles now has all of Joel's books, and so if you can find it in a library near you, you can find it at Divorce in Los Angeles. They've just taken on the whole line of the books. Now, I'll be here during this month, not going anywhere. Your silence and my silence are the same. So I'll be able to receive your call if you phone, talk to you if you want to talk. And then in March, your appearance here to me means you're ready to live in the third degree of consciousness en route to the complete and total reliance on spirit. Without compromise. I hope you all have a wonderful vacation. Thank you.